Would you turn over to Matthew chapter 4, please? Matthew chapter 4. And this message tonight, like our message this past Sunday morning, these are messages, I guess you could say, like preamble messages leading into the Laying the Foundations course that we'll be teaching. In fact, this coming Sunday morning, it's going to be a Laying the Foundations introduction. There won't be any handouts, but it's going to be kind of an introduction leading into the Foundations course. Now here in Matthew chapter 4, pick this up in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Now, what it doesn't say in verse 21, when it says he called James and John, they were mending their nets. Well, basically, the same thing was going on in verse 18 with Peter and Andrew. You know, they're dealing with their fishing and casting a net and all this other. I don't know that I can totally prove this, but at that moment, you know, I'm sure what he said was essentially the exact same thing he said to Peter and Andrew. In other words, you know, I'll make you fishers of men. Now, it may be worded differently in, you know, the other Gospels. But he said, I'll make you fishers of men. But specifically here, you know, Peter, he identifies him. But this, you know, think about this. Peter and Andrew, and then James and John, and then he begins, you know, over time, he's calling all the others to be with him. And people are people, so you know they would have talked. You know, well, where were you when he called you, Matthew? Well, I was sitting at the seat of custom. You know, I was a tax collector. You know, well, where were you, you know, Barnabas? I mean, all the different ones that he contacted there. And you know it would have come up, Peter and Andrew. They said, well, you know, we were fishing, you know, like there, James and John, and he said that he's going to make us fishers of men. So you know that this that instruction or that statement would have been kind of passed around. In other words, people are people. You know, they talk. Now, with this in mind, turn over. Let's jump ahead about 3.5 years. John chapter 21. Now, in John chapter 21, Jesus has been crucified. He's raised from the dead. And we pick it up just right here in verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. Or these are the events that were taking place when he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast your net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt him his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but, as it were, 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, Lord? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. We'll stop right there. So it's been roughly 3.5 years since that original encounter with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And you'll remember that when Jesus met them the first time, well, it wasn't the first time he ever saw them, but when he met them at that moment, at that time, he said, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, it's interesting. What were they doing at that time? They were fishing. What are they doing here? Fishing. It's like we've come complete circle, kind of back where we started in a way. But he told them they would be fishers of men. And as I was reading through this passage, the Lord really ministered to me. And he said, this passage right here, what we've just read in John 21, is the image of revival and discipleship. And he began walking me through this. I'm going to pass it on to you. Now you'll notice in verse 1, it says, you know, Jesus showed himself again, and then here's what was going on at that time that he showed himself. So you had Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, you had James and John, sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter says, I go a-fishing. And they said to him, We also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. They caught nothing. And now here's what the Lord, the imagery in this, okay? He said, when you go fishing without me, it's a fruitless endeavor. Now here's what he was talking about. Here's the imagery. This fishing, he said, it represents evangelism. And when you go out evangelizing without me, it's not that what you're doing is a bad thing. It's just going to be a fruitless endeavor. Because you will never be able to accomplish without me what you could accomplish with me. And here they are, they're fishing. Now remember, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. So he's using this event to try and drive home a point. And to us as well. It wasn't that what they were doing was bad. You know, they weren't in sin. They were doing what they thought they were supposed to do, or what they needed to do at that time. And this is exactly what happens today in the body of Christ. So many churches and so many organizations come up with evangelism systems, evangelism programs. You know, well, what are we going to do to reach the lost? What can we do? What can we do? Well, we need to go door to door, or we need to put flyers on people's door. We need to have a big mailing campaign. We need to go to the parking lot and put flyers on people's cars. We need to do this. We need to do that. Well, you know what? It's not that any of those things are bad. However, if you're doing this without Jesus, then you're doing something good, but you're not doing what God wants you to do. And you'll notice here, they're fishing all night, all night, all night, all night, and they caught nothing. How many evangelism programs have produced nothing? You know, over the years, since I've been here, every now and then there's been a suggestion, well, maybe we could do this and maybe we could do that. And I'm thinking, well, I mean, it's not that that's a bad thing, but that's not, no, you know, unless God impresses it upon, it's not that, okay, wisdom, a multitude of counselors, I get that. It's not that I'm not open to hearing what people say, but I'm not going to do it just because it sounds good. We're not going to do it as a church just because it sounds good. You know, that perfect example is way back when I first came here, they were having vacation Bible school. And, I mean, it wasn't a bad thing, but, you know, I kind of like take a look at what all is happening here. And what was the fruit of the vacation Bible school? Nobody came here. You know, we didn't have people, kids and their parents coming and said, oh, my kids really love the vacation Bible school. We want to come here and check out your church. That didn't happen. So what are we doing? Yeah, but we're touching the lives of the children. Yes, we are. Absolutely, we're touching the lives of the children. But is that where we need to expend our energies? Is that what we're supposed to do? Well, I knew it wasn't. And so, but I let it ride, and we did it like another year, or maybe a third year. And then some comments were made to me, like, you know, I don't think we should be doing this anymore. And I said, well, you're right, we shouldn't. But I had to wait for the right time to announce, we ain't doing this no more. And we haven't done it since. And it's not that God would never say do it again. But here's part of the problem. You have a lot of Christians who feel like if you're not out there doing this, you're missing God. I'm not talking about vacation Bible school. If you're not out there doing something, not the highways and the byways, if you're not out there doing something, you are missing God. Well, you know what? Could it be that maybe if we were out there doing something, we'd be missing God? See, when you go fishing without Jesus, it's a fruitless endeavor. Take a look at this. In verse 4, here it is morning. Now, you know these guys got to be tired all night long. How many evangelism programs, people are exhausted. They've tried so hard. You know how they excuse it? Well, you know what we did? We sowed some seed. Some sow, some water. God gives the increase. Okay, I agree with you. Totally agree. But you know what? You ought to be seeing some kind of results. Well, anyway, here it is morning, verse 4. Jesus stands on the shore. Man, they didn't recognize him. And he says unto them, children, have you caught any meat? Well, he knew they hadn't. He knew, he's Jesus, okay? He kind of knows stuff. He knew they hadn't. And they said unto him, you know, when you've been doing something laborious like that all night long, you might not be in a mood to carry on a conversation. You know what I'm saying? So here's some guy standing on the shore. Hey, did you catch anything? No, we didn't. What's it to you, buddy? And so he says, well, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. He didn't say maybe. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and you shall find. Well, they therefore, they cast therefore, and they were not able to pull the net into the boat for the multitude of fishes. You know what's going on here? Here's the imagery. See, Jesus knew, in this situation, Jesus knew where the fish were. And when they were ready to be caught, he knew that. And so you say, well, okay, well, what? How did he know that? Well, first off, he's Jesus, okay? But second off, here's the imagery, okay? These guys, they've been fishing. Do you think they never once cast a net on the right side? I don't know what they did. All I know is they didn't catch anything. But, now bear with me on this, okay? They're all exhausted. They're frustrated. They're aggravated. Didn't catch nothing. They're in the boat, and they're ready to call it, you know, a day. We're done. So they're thinking of, they got the net in the boat, and they're thinking, we're out of here. We're going to go. But while they're dealing with their frustration and looking at an old, wet, dirty net, the Holy Spirit has been ministering to fish. And he's down there in the water with them. Oh, you little fishies. Come on. Come on. No, not that side. This side of the boat over here. Come on, everybody. Let's go. Let's go. And so Jesus says, cast your net on the right side and you'll catch something. And their minds, they may have been thinking, seriously, okay, whatever. You know, what's one more attempt? So they cast a net. It's like, Shazam! Look at all these. We can't even pull the net in. We'll just have to, you know, drag it behind the boat. Now here's the imagery. Jesus knows where the Holy Spirit has been ministering to the hearts of people. You know, the Bible says the Holy Spirit, he's sent to convict people. Jesus knows where the Holy Spirit has been convicting. Now, the Bible says that when we, now I'm paraphrasing big time, but Jesus was teaching and he said, listen, when you ask your Father, he's going to send the Holy Ghost. Now, that's not simply about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. That's about, you know, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest, he sends laborers, okay? So, but between the imagery of the laborers and, you know, send the Holy Spirit, listen, when you pray and ask the Holy Ghost to get involved with somebody's life, what do you think he's going to do? Say no? Well, I'm busy over here, you know, in Russia dealing with people. I don't have time for your grandma. No. Listen, this is why God wants us interceding, because when we use our authority here in this earth to intercede for other people, he's moving. Now, we might not see the immediate results. He is moving. So, Jesus knows where the Holy Spirit has been moving. Has he been moving in that neighborhood? Has he been moving over here? However you want to imagine that, he knows. He knows. And so, when he gives the instruction, cast your net, your evangelism, what you do over here, and you're going to have a harvest. You're going to get people in. See, that's involving Jesus with your fishing. And when we do that, we see, they were in a position in that boat. That's where they were. They're in the boat. They didn't have any choice but to listen to Jesus when he spoke. When we put ourselves in a position to hear him, he speaks. Now, I'm not telling you every time you're alone with Jesus, he's going to tell you, go here, go there. But he knows where the evangelism is going to be most effective. He knows where the outreach is going to be most effective. He knows what we can do to be most effective to reach people. Whatever that means. I mean, with technology today, yeah, it's different. Things have changed. But he knows. And it's kind of like, in Acts, you leave your finger here and look over in Acts chapter 16. See, Jesus knows which fields are ripe unto harvest. In Acts chapter 16, Paul and those with him, it says, verse 6, now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. See that? So our evangelism efforts, however those efforts manifest, I mean, whatever that means, however he wants us to do it, you know, we might want to go into Asia. We might want to go over into the regions of Galatia. You understand the imagery? But he's saying, no, I want you going into a Macedonia. I want you going over there because those people are ready. That is right. That's the right now for what I want you to do. Well, see, if it had been totally left up to Paul, they'd have gone someplace else, but they made the effort to be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, and they were going. They were headed into this area, that area, the other area. That's where they were going to go. And the Holy Spirit said, no, no. Now, you can imagine the Apostle Paul, maybe he was thinking, I don't know why not. I mean, man, those people need Jesus. They need to hear the word. But we're not supposed to go there, at least not right now. We're supposed to go over here to Macedonia. And that's where they went. But go ahead and turn back over to John 21. Jesus knows where the fish are ready to be caught. And those are the instructions he's going to give us. Now look in verse 7. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And Simon Peter, he realized that. He put some clothes on, jumped in the water, went swimming to the shore. And the other disciples came in a little ship, but they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Bring of the fish which ye now have caught. And Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Now, the point he was making to me in this is this. When you go fishing where I tell you to fish, and you have a catch, there's a harvest of souls, okay? You don't do to them what you think you need to do. You bring them to me. You don't take them into your programs. You don't put them... You understand what I'm getting at? We take them to him. We direct them to Jesus. Not to our church. Even though we're harvesting him, you understand. But we direct them to Jesus. We point them in the direction of Jesus. Too many churches, when they do have people come in, there are churches out there that when new people come in, one of the first things they do is put them in a class, what it means to be a member of our church. What it means to, you know, when people come in, one of the first things they want to do, we got to get them involved, all right? We got to get them involved. Get them doing something. That's ludicrous. Yes, we're supposed to serve. But we need to be ready to serve before we start serving. And we need to be sure that the people are ready to serve before they start serving. You don't want to bring in a bunch of newbies and just start putting them in, you know, to doing stuff. What's that, ma'am? Oh, well, she's a school teacher here in our school system. Been a school teacher for 25 years. Would you like to teach the 10-year-olds? She's experienced. See, you don't do that. You lead the people to the throne of Jesus. Remember when Jesus said, bring the little children unto me? That wasn't just for little bitty kids. That also would include those who have just been born again. You bring them to me. You bring them to me. You facilitate them coming into my presence. You lead them into my presence and let me work on them. And then if you look here in verse 9, you know, as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up, and he drew the net, and there were so many fish in there, 153, and the net didn't break. And then Jesus said unto them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples asked, you know, well, who are you? Because they knew who it was. And Jesus then cometh, and taketh the bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. And it's the third time that Jesus had appeared. And then in verses 15, 16, and 17, he gives Peter this instruction, you know, feed my lambs, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Okay, well, if you love me, feed my lambs. You love me? If you love me, feed my sheep. Do you really love me? Yeah, feed my sheep. But notice this. Before the 15, 16, and 17, feeding the lambs and the sheep, what did they do? The first thing they did? Jesus said, you come and dine. You come and dine. You feast at my table before you even think about feeding the lambs and the sheep. You come and you sit at my feet. You know, you do a Mary, not a Martha. You come and you sit at my feet. You dine at the table of the Lord. Let me feed you. Are you seeing this? Let me feed you. You feast at the table of the Lord before you even think about feeding the lambs or feeding the sheep. And then, after they had the meal, I mean, it says, verse 15, when they had dined, after they had eaten, Jesus is talking to Peter. You love me more than these? Yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my lambs. Verse 16, you love me? Yes. Well, then feed my sheep. Verse 17, you love me? Yes. Then feed my sheep. Now, here's what's interesting. In verse 15, that phrase, feed my lambs, the word feed comes from the Greek word basko. It means feed sheep, to lead to pasture or tend to them, taking them to a place of grazing to provide sustenance. And the word lambs comes from the Greek word arnion. It's an interesting word. It's almost more symbolic than, you know, like a Webster's dictionary type of definition. But like here in this passage is talking about a lamb or, you know, a little lamb. You can think in, well, a little lamb, all right? But then in verse 16, he says, feed my sheep. Now, this word feed, it's a totally different Greek word. It's not basko. This word feed, it comes from the Greek word poimeno. Now, the word poimen, it means shepherd. Poimeno, you could call it the actions of a shepherd. That'd be one way to put it. Poimeno means to shepherd, shepherding, tend to, care for, watch over. And then the word sheep, this one's interesting. It's from the Greek word probaton. Now, in its broad definition, it means a four-footed animal that can walk on its own. A four-footed animal that can walk on its own. Well, what's interesting is because the word lamb was used, then that kind of predefines the type of animal that probatano or probaton is making reference to, which would be a sheep. So then in other words, what it's saying is this probaton here is not just any four-footed animal, it is a sheep that has grown up from being just a baby little lamb to the point to where it can walk on its own. So the image that he's presenting here is from the youngest to the oldest, not just physically, but spiritually, from the youngest to the oldest. And in verse 17, feed my sheep, the word feed, again, is the word basko, but it's the word sheep. And again, it's talking about, you know, the grown animals, if you will. To lead, to pasture, or tend while grazing, provide sustenance, and the sheep, the probaton, same thing. So he's talking here about, you got to feed, I want you feeding the lambs, the young in the Lord, and I want you feeding those who are older. This is the image of discipleship. So we've got the fishing, which is the revival, the outpouring, and so forth. Now we have the discipling. But before the discipling can ever take place, you've got to sit at the feet of Jesus and dine at the table of the Lord, so that we can turn around then and feed what we've been fed, if you understand that, from the Word of God. That's what this laying the foundations is all about. Because you have a lot of Christians, they've been born again for decades, but they really don't even know what born again means. They really don't understand what's the big deal about water baptism. You just get wet, messes up your hair. I don't get that. You know, what's the big deal about this? I don't understand that. They don't get it. Well, see, that's a part of the discipling. That's a part of feeding the sheep. You've been born again for a long time, but you need some feeding. And then along with that, okay, I don't know about any of you. I mean, I can't speak for you. But I've had a meal every day, like for the last 7 days. All right? Now, maybe you haven't eaten in a while. I don't know. But I have. What I'm getting at is this. I don't just eat one meal. And who was that? Elijah ate one meal, ran 40 days or something like that. Okay, that's not me. I like food. We're buddies, me and food. I eat every day. Most people do that. In other words, when you get born again, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, you need to keep feeding at the table of the Lord. And you need to keep showing up in church, even when it's the right church, showing up and let the shepherd do the shepherding. You listen, I do know this. Some churches where the pastors, they shouldn't be pastoring. I get it. You can have the sheep that spiritually have grown beyond where the pastor is. Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be. And anyway, we need to continually be taught. That's why the laying the foundation, somebody could say, ah, man, I've been through that once. Okay, well, let me ask you some questions about what was taught. Let's see what answers you're going to give me. Because I've got a feeling you may not be able to give the right answer for some of these things I ask. Therefore, you need to do this. It's going to help you in your walk with Christ. So again, the image is that before we can properly feed and tend to the sheep and to the lambs, we absolutely must feed first and foremost at the table of the Lord, eating what He has prepared for us. But now notice this in verses 15, 16, and 17. Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter says, yeah. Now, a lot of people talk about this. You know, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. So Jesus is saying, do you love me 3 times? And Peter's feeling guilty about it. He goes, yeah, I mean, okay, I get it. I denied you 3 times, but I want you to know, I'm sorry. Yes, I love you. Yes, I love you. But there's a little bit more to this. The first thing he asked him in verse 15 is, do you love me or lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? And a lot of people, you know, they debate on more than these what? Well, what the Lord was sharing with me is that this isn't just, you know, to look at this as more than just lovest thou me more than this one thing right here. He said, broaden your vision on this one. And I'll share with you what he was sharing with me. Do you love me more than the harvest of fish? Now, if we look at this from the perspective of it being the imagery of outpouring, revival, evangelism, so on and so forth, then here's what he could be saying. Here's what he would be saying. Do you love me more than the harvest of souls? Now, the answer has to be yes. Here's the problem. You have a lot of Christians, they're more concerned about the people they're trying to reach than they are about the relationship with Jesus Christ, having Him help them reach. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, and men, I'm telling you, this is a stronghold for some. It's almost like they feel like, if I can't get, you know, Uncle Joe saved, nobody will. I got to be the one to do that. Parents, oh my goodness, parents, you know, preaching at their kids all the time. What are you doing, you little You need Jesus. When are you going to straighten up? When are you going to? You know what you're doing? You're just opening the door. Come on. Get out. It doesn't work. Now, in some cases, maybe. The point I'm getting at is this. If you care more about the souls than you do Jesus, then you've got the cart before the horse. And you've got it wrong. Do you love me more than the souls that get harvested into the kingdom? Because if you love him more, you will disciple them the way he wants them fed. But if you love the doing of the discipling, you're going to try and figure out a program. You know, I've shared before, I was raised Southern Baptist. And in that denomination, they have what are called quarterlies. And I can remember when I was a kid thinking, you know, quarterly, what does that mean? Well, they give you a new one each quarter of the year. Oh, light goes off. Quarterly, I get it. Now, the quarterly has like the Sunday school lessons for every Sunday of that quarter. And you think, well, hey, that's kind of neat. You know, I mean, they just tell you what to teach. Who's the Jesus in that one? You follow what I'm getting at? But there's another aspect to that, and that is this. If you're a Southern Baptist and you go to a Southern Baptist church and you've got the quarterly and you go on vacation, all you have to do is find yourself a Southern Baptist church on a Sunday and you already know what they're going to be teaching. Every Sunday school is teaching the same thing with the same quarterlies. And when you're in that Sunday school class that you've never been to before, you don't know the teacher, you don't know the people, you don't know anything other than it's a Southern Baptist church. And so there you are, and they start talking about, now last week, you know, we were studying about, you already know what they studied. And when they start talking about it, you can join right into conversation. Because you already know what was going on. All right? Guess what? That sounds good. But it's not the right thing to do. What if God doesn't want that quarterly taught in this church, in this city, in this state, in this region? What if he doesn't want it? But that's the way they do it. Do you love me more than the harvest of fish? If you love me more than the harvest of fish, the souls, then what you're going to do is you're going to seek me to find out what I want you feeding those people in your church. Do you love me more than you love these? Do you love me more than seeing me move? What did he just witness? The move of God. Do you love me more than seeing me move? Do you love me more than the miracles? Because what they just experienced was basically a miracle. Do you love me more than that? My experience in that has been there are some... Listen, when Pastor Dave Roberson was still with us, you know, he's with Jesus now. There were people that showed up at the conferences out in Tulsa, and they didn't really want to go to any of the services other than when Pastor Dave was ministering because they wanted to see the show. They didn't want to show up when Tim Stemple was teaching because sometimes he rubbed them the wrong way. I mean, Tim would just, here it is. What are you going to do with it? Well, I don't like that, you know, because... You know, you make me feel guilty. And ain't Tim. That's the Holy Ghost saying, are you listening to this? Are you listening? They didn't like it when Gary taught. Same reason. One time I was out there ministering. Some people got up and walked out. It's like, okay, well, whatever. I'm going to change my story. The point I'm making is this. You know, at our conference, there were times, I don't know how many times this happened, I don't think it was a whole lot, but people called to find out, well, who's ministering in the service tomorrow? When is Pastor Dave ministering? Because that's when they wanted to be here. They wanted to see the show. In other words, they loved seeing God move more than they loved God. Now, they love God, don't get me wrong, but they had their priorities out of order. And this is what the Lord was showing me in this. You know, Peter, do you love me more than the harvest? Do you love me more than seeing me move? Do you love me more than the miracles? If you do, then feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. That's where we have to be. And really, in this church, I think we pretty well are. Because There are some people, some Christians, I mean, they do love the Lord. They're going to heaven. But they want to be in a church where there's something happening. And what they mean by that is the unexpected happening in every service. You know, if you don't have lots of tongues and interpretation, well, then you don't really have anything happening. If you don't have somebody standing up and operating in the prophetic, and I don't know if you know what I'm talking about, but you know, and the Lord says this, and the Lord says that, and the Lord wants you to know, ma'am, please stand up, sir, please stand. You know, that's what they want. Some people, they want churches where there's a lot of emotional, high energy, run the aisles and whatever. Well, you know what? There's a time and place for all that. I'm not saying it's all wrong. But if you love the Lord more than all that stuff, then you will come to the table of the Lord and receive the feeding regardless of what happens otherwise. Because your heart is for Him. Do you love me more than anything? You know, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus was saying, if you want to be my disciple, you have to love me more than, you know, mom, dad, brother, sister, grandma, grandpa, aunt, uncle, neighbor, boss, ex-girlfriend. You have to love me more than anybody. More than anybody. Or you can't be my disciple. Well, that's kind of what's happening here. Peter, do you love me more than anything and anybody? And Peter's saying, yeah. You know, he kind of feels sorry for Peter in a way. Because sometimes it almost seemed like he stuck his foot in his mouth. You know what I'm saying? Even so. But this passage right here, what Jesus is describing as far as evangelism, you know, outpouring and discipleship, is kind of the opposite of what is described in Ezekiel 34. Leave your finger here. We're coming back in a little bit. But in Ezekiel 34, we'll just read part of this because the whole chapter, you know, I remember hearing Tim Stemple teach once. He was saying, if you think you're called to be a pastor, if you are pastoring, you need to read this chapter 1,000 times. I don't know if he was exaggerating or not, but in Ezekiel 34, and the word of the Lord, verse 1, came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat, you clothe you with the wool, you kill them that are fed, but you feed not the flock. The diseased have you not strengthened, neither have you healed that which was sick, neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have you ruled them. Now, there's a whole lot of like word definitions that, you know, can come forth out of this to give greater clarity. But the point I'm making is here, he's describing what shepherds are doing that is the opposite of what he's describing in John 21. He said, if you're going to do this right, number one, you fish where I tell you. And number two, you bring them to me first. You don't put them under your command. And then, if you're going to disciple them the way I want them discipled, you eat at my table before you ever try to feed them from my table. You feed what I give you. Now, look over in Acts chapter 6. We'll close with this passage. And this really kind of bears out to a certain point what I'm sharing. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 1, And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. The Grecians, that's making reference to Jews who spoke the Greek language. They had apparently forgotten speaking the Hebrew or whatever, but the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. In other words, just because you bring them to us doesn't mean that we're going to appoint them, because we're going to make sure that they are the ones that should be serving the tables. And they said, but in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. That right there is powerful. A great company. I mean, a lot of priests, they gave their hearts to Jesus. But now notice this. They said, look, it isn't that feeding and helping is wrong, but for us, there's a greater priority. We cannot leave the Word of God to assume the responsibility that others could be taken care of. Verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. That word continually means it will be a lifestyle for us. We will be pressing into God. Why? So we can turn around and feed you. We're going to be feeding at the table of the Lord so that we can turn around and we can feed you. This whole feasting, it leads to proper shepherding of the people who are in the church. And this whole thing of continually notice, continually pray, and the Word. One thing I can tell you is that they were spending a lot of time praying in tongues. You say, well, how do you know that? It's because they taught what the Apostle Paul taught. Well, how do you know that? Because later on, the Apostle Paul talks about meeting with them and all of them talking about, well, here's what I teach. What do you teach? Come to find out, they're all teaching the same thing. And the Apostle Paul, he writes about having taught in every church that he went the exact same thing. And one of the things that he taught was praying in tongues. So therefore, we know they understood about praying in tongues. And through praying in tongues, they received that ministry of the Holy Spirit. He brought to their remembrance what Jesus taught. And then he expounded on it. And he led them into all truth. And they would turn around and they would teach other people. Continuing in the Word and praying in tongues, it prepares our heart for the assimilation of the Word in context, getting the meat of the Word so that we can turn around and we can teach other people. This right here, John 21. This is the imagery of what the Lord wants in these end times. Now, it then becomes a question of, well, how much will we do this? Because we're not going to start programs just for the sake of programs. Well, what's your... Oh, listen, my goodness. When you're a pastor and you start attending some of these pastors' conferences, it can be tough. Well, what's your program doing? Or what program's your church doing now? Well, what outreach do you have going on? Well, let me tell you what we're doing. How many of your church running right now? Oh, really? Well, ours is running. You know, they'll definitely want to talk about how much their church is running if their church is running more than yours. But if they find out your church is running like 1,000 more people than theirs, that might not be a very long conversation. Oh, I see somebody over there, brother. I'm glad all's going well. What are your tithes every week? Oh, I'm not making this up. It goes on. And sometimes they mean well because they can't really think of anything else to say. And then you have the times when there could be a conversation about, well, what's the Lord been showing you lately? Well, tell you what have you been teaching on in your church? Well, we've been teaching on praying in tongues. What's that? What? Well, you know, praying in tongues. Well, what do you mean? I'm talking about spirit-filled pastors in churches that tell you to be filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth. They don't know. They don't understand. And when you start explaining to some of them, they kind of get a blank stare on their face. And then they talk about you when you're not around. I don't know what they got going on over there, but they think they can control the Holy Ghost. Oh, yeah. So you know what we do? We do what we know to do. We keep pressing toward the mark. We take this seriously. And each one of us, we make it a part of our life continually. You know, the Word and prayer relative to each person. and how your life is. You give yourself continually because, see, we need to be ready when the fish come swimming in to feed them from the table of the Lord according to how we have been fed from that table. God wants to prepare us for the harvest. And this Foundations course, if we all take it seriously, we are all going to be better equipped to minister to the people that come in instead of telling them, well, come back next Sunday, maybe pastor will teach on that. Or you need to go talk to the pastor. No, we, all of us, will be able to give answers. So folks, listen. I want to be a part of the John chapter 21 work of God when it comes to the outpouring and the discipleship.